1903. January 15, 1903. A New Year's letter. Ellen G. White. Elmshaven Sanitarium, California. January 4, 1902. My dear brethren and sisters, the old year, with its burden of record, has passed into eternity, and the new year has begun. Let us gather up the treasures of the past year, our remembrances of God's goodness and mercy, and carry them with us into the new year. Let us brighten the future by the thought of past blessings. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us cooperate with the Lord Jesus. Only thus shall we be able to accomplish our part of the work. He is our efficiency. He will give us power. Let us plant our feet firmly on the platform of eternal truth. Then we may know that over us is the protection of God. Oh, what wonderful blessings and opportunities God has in store for those who wear Christ's yoke. Trouble comes to us because we manufacture yokes for ourselves, refusing to wear the yoke of Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified means to be pardoned. To those whom God justifies, he imputes Christ's righteousness, for the Savior has taken away their sins. They stand before the throne of God, justified and accepted. They have crucified self, and Christ abides in their hearts. My brethren and sisters, during this new year, let there be among you no accusing. This is the work of the enemy. If he can lead professing Christians to accuse and condemn, he is served as he desires to be. Let no one, by yielding to feelings of envy, weaken the hands of his brother, so that the work entrusted to him is marred. Be very careful how you carry reports. Often what you tell to others, though seeming to you to be truth, is misrepresentation. Thus, false conclusions are formed. Thread after thread of misrepresentation is woven into the web until the pattern is spoiled. Oh, how many hearts are grieved and wounded because of statements made by those who do not really know that what they report is true. How much pain is caused by cruel handling of reputation. The course of those who utter the slander would be just as dark if represented as they represent the course of the one whom they are accusing. I ask you to study the 18th chapter of Matthew and the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Pray earnestly for grace, and then prepare your hearts to receive the answer to your prayer. We are being tested and tried. May the Lord of heaven shut us in with him, that the wicked one may have no power over us. Often, when the Lord works upon a certain man's mind to do certain things for the advancement of his work, another man thinks that he can see defects in his fellow worker's efforts. Let him keep to his own work. The Lord, who sees the end from the beginning, will fulfill his purposes. He will unite with the one to whom he has entrusted his work, and will bring about its accomplishment. He knows just what is needed. Christ is the great master worker. We are laborers together with him. He has a right to give each one his work, and let each one be sure to do the work given him. He who neglects his definite work for the work that someone else has in charge is out of place. Thus, time is lost, confidence abused and shaken, and the work hindered. When we learn to attend closely to our own work, the Lord will help us, and all parts of his cause will move in harmony. Ellen G. White. January 29, 1903. Work for Church Members. Ellen G. White. We have a plain, straightforward message from the Lord to bear to the world, a message that is to be borne in all the rich fullness of the Spirit's power. Let our ministers see the need of seeking to save the lost. Direct appeals are to be made to the unconverted. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The Pharisees asked Christ's disciples. And the Savior responded, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the work that he has given us, and never was there greater need of it than at the present time. God has not given his ministers the work of setting the churches right. No sooner is this work done, apparently, than it has to be done over again. Church members that are thus looked after and labored for become religious weaklings. If 9/10 of the effort that has been put forth for those who know the truth had been put forth for those who have never heard the truth, how much greater would have been the advancement made? God has withheld his blessings because his people have not worked in harmony with his directions. It weakens those who know the truth for our ministers to expend on them the time and talent that should be given to the unconverted. In many of our churches in the cities, the minister preaches Sabbath after Sabbath. And Sabbath after Sabbath, the church members come to the house of God with no words to tell of blessings received because of blessings imparted. They have not worked during the week to carry out the instruction given them on the Sabbath. So long as church members make no effort to give to others the help given them, great spiritual feebleness must result. The greatest help that can be given to our people is to teach them to work for God and to depend on Him, not on the ministers. Let them learn to work as Christ worked. Let them join His army of workers and do faithful service for Him. There will be times when it is fitting for our ministers to give on the Sabbath in our churches short discourses full of the life and love of Christ. But the church members are not to expect a sermon every Sabbath. Let us remember that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth, seeking a better country, even a heavenly. Let us work with such earnestness, such devotion, that sinners will be drawn to Christ. Those who have united with the Lord in the covenant of service are under bonds to cooperate with Him in the great, grand work of soul saving. Let church members during the week act their part faithfully, and on the Sabbath tell their experience. The meeting will then be as meat in due season, bringing to all present new life and fresh vigor. When God's people see the great need of working as Christ worked for the conversion of sinners, the testimonies borne by them in the Sabbath service will be filled with power. With joy, they will bear witness to the precious experience they have gained in working for others. Ellen G. White, March 26, 1903. Unity of Action Essential. Ellen G. White. Unity of action is essential in the Lord's work. His followers are to be of one heart and one mind, speaking the same thing. But not all have the same talents or the same office. There is a variety of gifts. Christ gives different men different abilities to be used in different lines of work. Some are specially fitted to carry on one line of work, while others are adapted for another line. Some will labor in one way, and some in another. Some will preach the word. Others will use their ability in writing and translating books. Still others will give themselves to the work of circulating the books containing the message of present truth. It is by the Lord's appointment that men of varied minds are brought into the church to be laborers together with Him. His servants have many different minds to meet, and different gifts are needed. The Apostle John was different from the Apostle Peter. Each had his own work. Each was to subdue his peculiarities that he might be a help to the other. Is Christ divided? No. Christ abiding in a soul will not quarrel with Christ in another soul. If we are at variance with those around us, we may know that it is because self has not been crucified. He whom Christ makes free is free indeed. And we are not free unless we love one another as Christ has loved us. Our characters must be molded in harmony with Christ's character. Our wills must be surrendered to His will. Then we shall sit together in heavenly places with Him. Then we shall work together without a thought of collision. Little differences, dwelt upon, lead to actions that destroy Christian fellowship. Let us not allow the enemy thus to gain the advantage over us. Let us keep drawing nearer to God and to one another. Then we shall be as trees of righteousness, planted by the Lord, and watered with the river of life. And how fruitful we shall be! Did not Christ say, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit"? The prayer that Christ offered for his disciples just before his crucifixion reveals God's purpose concerning us. The heart of the Savior is set upon His followers fulfilling God's purpose in all its height and depth. They are to be one in Him, even though they are scattered the world over. But God cannot make them one with Christ and with one another unless they are willing to give up their way for His way. Harmony and union existing among men of varied dispositions is the strongest witness that can be borne that God has sent His Son into the world to save sinners. It is our privilege to bear this witness. But in order to do this, we must place ourselves under Christ's command. The tender regard shown by the Savior for His church calls upon us to keep our souls in His love. Each one has something to do. Let us strive earnestly and untiringly to fulfill God's purpose for us, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect men and women, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ellen G. White, November 5, 1903. A Working Church. Ellen G. White. A living church is a working church. The precious light of Bible truth, like a lamp that burneth, is to shine forth from every church member. God will use His believing ones as His instrumentalities. Through them, He will minister to souls fainting for the bread of life. Words of hope and cheer falling from lips that have been touched with a live coal from God's altar will revive and comfort those who are weary and distressed. Time is precious. The destiny of souls is in the balance. At infinite cost, a way of salvation has been provided. Shall Christ's great sacrifice be in vain? Shall the earth be entirely controlled by satanic agencies? The salvation of souls is dependent upon the consecration and activity of God's church. The Lord calls all who believe in Him to be workers together with Him. While their life shall last, they are not to feel their work is done. Until the time comes when Christ shall say, "It is finished," His work for the saving of souls is not to decrease, but is to grow in extent and importance. The mercy of God is shown by His long forbearance. He is holding back His judgments, waiting for the message of warning to be sounded to all. There are many who have not yet heard the testing truths for this time. The last call of mercy is to be given more fully to our world. Individual responsibility. Many more of the lay members, if consecrated to God's service, could give the warning message of mercy to the multitudes who are not acquainted with the truth for this time. All around us, there are souls perishing in sin. Every day, there is something to do for the Master. Every Christian is to let his light shine forth in good works. His words are to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of waiting for great opportunities before doing anything, he is to do the work lying nearest him. Thus, he will increase his talents and gain a preparation for wider service. Wherever he is, there is his field, in which he is earnestly to show forth in word and deed the saving power of truth. He is not to wait to see what others do. He has a personality of his own, and he is responsible to Christ, whose servant he is, for every word and act. God's people would put on joy and gladness as a garment if they would only receive that which he is waiting to give them, that which would make them strong to help those in need of help. Our people need the breath of spiritual life breathed into them, that they may arouse to spiritual action. Many have lost their vital energy and are sluggish, dead, as it were. Let those who have been receiving the grace of Christ help these souls to arouse to action. Let us keep in the current of life that comes from Christ, that we may impart to others. Healthy, happy action is what is needed in the church today. Open doors. In the service of God, there is work of many kinds to be performed. In the service of the temple, there were hewers of wood, as well as priests of various orders, bearing various degrees of responsibility. Our church members are to arise and shine because their light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon them. Let those who know the truth arouse out of sleep and make every effort to reach the people where they are. The work of the Lord must no longer be neglected by us and made secondary to worldly interests. We have no time to be idle or discouraged. The gospel is to be proclaimed to all the world. The publications containing the light of present truth are to go forth to all places. Canvassing campaigns are to be organized for the sale of our literature, that the world may be enlightened as to what is just before us. In many states, there are settlements of industrious, well-to-do farmers who have never heard the truth for this time. Such places should be worked. Let our lay members take up this line of service. By loaning or selling books, by distributing papers, and by holding Bible readings, our lay members could do much in their own neighborhoods. Filled with love for souls, they could proclaim the message of present truth with such power that many would be converted. Let us remember that it is as important to carry the message to those in the home field who have not heard the truth as it is to go as missionaries to foreign countries. There is abundant work for all who know the truth. Approach the people in a persuasive, kindly manner, full of cheerfulness and love for Christ. The Savior is ever near with grace and power to enable you to present the gospel of salvation, which will bring souls out of the darkness of unbelief into His marvelous light. Reach out after those who are ready to perish. Call attention to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
I wish that all our people could see the many doors that are open before them. Beside all waters, we are to sow the seeds of truth. Oh, how my soul is drawn out for sinners, that they may be one for Christ. If those who have received the truth would exercise a living faith in Christ, if they would realize that they are to be His workers, wholly consecrated to His service, what a work might be done! When God's people surrender themselves unreservedly to Christ, They will use every power of mind and body to His name's glory, and His work will make rapid advancement. Wholehearted devotion. The things of this world are soon to pass away. This is not discerned by those who have not been divinely enlightened, who have not kept pace with the work of God. Consecrated men and women must go forth to sound the warning in the highways and byways. I urge my brethren and sisters not to engage in work that will hinder them from proclaiming the gospel of Christ. You are God's spokesman. You are to speak the truth in love to perishing souls. Remember that one day you will stand before the Lord of all the earth to give an account of the deeds done in the body. Then your work will appear as it really is. The vineyard is large, and the Lord is calling for laborers. Allow nothing to keep you from the work of soul saving. By earnest prayer, obtain power that will make your influence a savor of life unto life. The master worker will put his spirit upon all who labor for him with wholehearted devotion. Christ's interests are the first and the highest of all interests. He has a property in this world that he wishes secured, saved for his everlasting kingdom. It is for his Father's glory and his own glory that his messengers shall go forth in his name, for they and he are one. They are to reveal him to the world. His interests are their interests. If they will be co-laborers with him, they shall be made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ to an immortal inheritance. Ellen G. White, November 19, 1903. Lessons from the Past, Ellen G. White. As Noah's descendants increased in number, apostasy soon manifested itself. Those who desired to forget their Creator and to cast off the restraint of His law decided to separate from the worshippers of Jehovah. Accordingly, they journeyed to the plain of Shinar on the banks of the river Euphrates. Here they decided to build a city, and in it a tower which should be the wonder of the world. This tower was to be so high that no flood could rise to the top, so massive that nothing could sweep it away. Thus they hoped to secure their own safety and make themselves independent of God. God had directed men to disperse throughout the earth to replenish and subdue it. But these tower builders determined to keep their community united in one body and to found a monarchy which should eventually embrace the whole earth. Among the men of Babel, there were living some who feared God, although they had been deceived by the pretensions of the ungodly and drawn into their schemes. These men would not join this confederacy to thwart the purposes of God. They refused to be deceived by the wonderful representations and the grand outlook. For the sake of these loyal ones, the Lord delayed his judgments and gave the ungodly time to reveal their true character. But the great majority were fully united in their heaven-daring undertaking. They heeded not the counsel of the Lord, but strove to carry out their own purposes. This confederacy was born of rebellion against God. The dwellers on the plain of Shinar established their kingdom for self-exaltations, not for the glory of God. Had they succeeded, a mighty power would have borne sway, banishing righteousness and inaugurating a new religion. The world would have been demoralized. The mixture of religious ideas with erroneous theories would have resulted in closing the door to peace, happiness, and security. These suppositions, erroneous theories, carried out and perfected, would have directed minds from allegiance to the divine statutes, and the law of Jehovah would have been ignored and forgotten. Determined men, inspired and urged on by the first great rebel, would have resisted any interference with their plans or their evil course. In the place of the divine precepts, they would have substituted laws framed in accordance with the desires of their selfish hearts, in order that they might carry out their purposes.
But God never leaves the world without witnesses for him. At the time of the first great apostasy after the flood, there were men who humbled themselves before God and cried unto him, O God, they pleaded, interpose between thy cause and the plans and methods of men. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, the great idol building, which the children of men builded. Angels were sent to bring to naught the purpose of the builders. The tower had reached a lofty height, and it was impossible for the workmen at the top to communicate directly with those at the base. Therefore, men were stationed at different points, each to receive and report to the one next below him the orders for needed material, or other directions regarding the work. As messages were thus passing from one to another, the language was confounded, so that material was called for which was not needed, and the directions received were often the reverse of those that had been given. Confusion and dismay followed. All work came to a standstill. There could be no further harmony or cooperation. The builders were wholly unable to account for the strange misunderstanding among them, and in their rage and disappointment, they reproached one another. Their confederacy ended in strife and bloodshed. Lightnings from heaven broke off the upper portion of the tower and cast it to the ground. Men were made to feel that there is a God who ruleth in the heavens, and that he is able to confuse and to multiply confusion in order to teach men that they are only men. God bears long with the perversity of men, giving them ample opportunity for repentance, but he marks all their devices to resist the authority of his just and holy law. Up to this time, men had spoken the same language. Now those that could understand one another's speech united in companies. Some went one way, and some another. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence, upon the face of all the earth. In our day, the Lord desires that his people shall be dispersed throughout the earth. They are not to colonize. Jesus said, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. When the disciples followed their inclination to remain in large numbers in Jerusalem, persecution was permitted to come upon them, and they were scattered to all parts of the inhabited world. For years, messages of warning and entreaty have been coming to our people, urging them to go forth into the Master's great harvest fields and labor unselfishly for souls. From testimonies written in 1895 and in 1899, I copy the following paragraphs. True missionary workers will not colonize. God's people are to be pilgrims and strangers on the earth. The investments of large sums of money in the building up of the work in one place is not in the order of God. Plants are to be made in many places. Schools and sanitariums are to be established in places where there is now nothing to represent the truth. These interests are not to be established for the purpose of making money, but for the purpose of spreading the truth. Land should be secured at a distance from the cities, where schools can be built up, in which the youth can be given an education in agricultural and mechanical lines. The principles of present truth are to become more widespread. There are those who are reasoning from a wrong point of view. Because it is more convenient to have the work centered in one place, they are in favor of crowding everything together in one locality. Great evil is the result. Places that should be helped are left destitute. What can I say to our people that will lead them to follow the course that will be for their present and future good? Will not those in Battle Creek heed the light given them by God? Will they not deny self, lift the cross, and follow Jesus? Will they not obey the call of their leader to leave Battle Creek and build up interests in other places? Will they not go to the dark places of the earth to tell the story of the love of Christ, trusting in God to give them success? It is not God's plan for our people to crowd into Battle Creek. God says, "Go work today in my vineyard. Get away from the places where you are not needed. Plant the standard of truth in towns and cities that have not heard the message. Prepare the way for my coming. Those in the highways and hedges are to hear the call." God will make the wilderness a sacred place as his people, filled with the missionary spirit, go forth to make centers for his work, to establish sanitariums where the sick and afflicted can be cared for, and schools where the youth can be educated in right lines.
It has been urged that there were great advantages in having so many institutions in close connection, that they would be a strength to one another and could afford help to those seeking education and employment. This is according to human reasoning. It will be admitted that, from a human point of view, many advantages are gained by crowding so many responsibilities in Battle Creek. But the vision needs to be extended. Notwithstanding frequent counsels to the contrary, men continued to plan for centralization of power, for the binding of many interests under one control. This work was first started in the Review and Herald office. Things were swayed first in one way and then in another. It was the enemy of our work who prompted the call for the consolidation of the publishing work under one controlling power in Battle Creek. Then the idea gained favor that the medical missionary work would be greatly advanced if all our medical institutions and other medical missionary interests were bound up under the control of the Medical Missionary Association at Battle Creek. I was told that I must lift my voice in warning against this. We were not to be under the control of men who could not control themselves, and who were not willing to be amenable to God. We were not to be guided by men who want their word to be the controlling power. The development of the desire to control has been very marked, and God sent warning after warning, forbidding confederacies and consolidations. He warned us against binding ourselves to fulfill certain agreements that would be presented by men laboring to control the movements of their brethren. An educational center. The Lord is not pleased with some of the arrangements that have been made in Battle Creek. He has declared that other places are being robbed of the light and advantages that have been centered and multiplied in Battle Creek. It is not pleasing to God that our youth from all parts of the country should be called to Battle Creek to work in the sanitarium and to receive their education. When we permit this, we are often guilty of robbing needy fields of their most precious treasure. Through the light given in the testimonies, the Lord has indicated that He does not desire students to leave their home schools and sanitariums to be educated in Battle Creek. He instructed us to remove the college from this place. This was done, but the institutions that remained failed of doing what they should have done to share with other places the advantages still centered in Battle Creek. The Lord signified His displeasure by permitting the principal buildings of these institutions to be destroyed by fire. Notwithstanding the plain evidences of the Lord's providence in these destructive fires, men have not hesitated to stand before their brethren in council meetings and make light of the statement that these buildings were burned because men had been swaying things in directions which the Lord could not approve. Principles have been perverted. Men have been departing from right principles, for the promulgation of which these institutions were established. They have failed of doing the very work that God ordained should be done to prepare a people to build up the old waste places and to stand in the breach, as represented in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. In this scripture, the work we are to do is clearly defined as being medical missionary work. This work is to be done in all places. God has a vineyard, and He desires that this vineyard shall be worked unselfishly. No parts are to be neglected. The most neglected portion needs the most wide-awake missionaries to do the work portrayed in the following scripture. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul? Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. For his own name's sake, God will not permit the forward and independent to carry out their unsanctified plans. He will visit them for their perversity of action. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But I am instructed to say that in his judgments the Lord will remember mercy. He declares,
I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. The spirit of my people should fail before me, saith the Lord, if I were to deal with them in accordance with their perversity. They could not endure my displeasure and my wrath. I have seen the perverse ways of every sinner. He who repents and does the works of righteousness, I will convert and heal, and restore unto him my favor. Concerning those who have been deceived and led astray by unconsecrated men, the Lord says, their course of action has not been in accordance with my will. Yet, for the righteousness of my own cause, for the truth's sake, for the sake of those who have preserved their fear and love of God, I, who create the fruit of the lips, will put my message in the lips of those who will not be perverted. Although some may be deceived and blinded in their ideas of men and the purposes of men, I will heal every one who honors my name. All the penitent of Israel shall see of my salvation. I, the Lord, do rule, and I will fill with praise and thanksgiving the hearts of all who are nigh and far off, even all the penitent of Israel who have kept my ways. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Ellen G. White, December 3, 1903. Christ Our Example in Medical Missionary Work. Part 1. Ellen G. White, to Medical Missionaries. Christ, the great medical missionary, came to our world as the ideal of all truth. Truth never languished on his lips, never suffered in his hands. Words of truth fell from his lips with the freshness and power of a new revelation. He unfolded the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, bringing forth jewel after jewel of truth. Christ spoke with authority. Every truth essential for the people to know, he proclaimed with the unfaltering assurance of certain knowledge. He uttered nothing fanciful or sentimental. He presented no sophistries, no human opinions. No idle tales, no false theories clothed in beautiful language came from his lips. The statements that he made were truths established by personal knowledge. He foresaw the delusive doctrines that would fill the world, but he did not unfold them. In his teaching,
he dwelt upon the unchangeable principles of God's Word. He magnified the simple, practical truths that the common people could understand and bring into the daily experience. Christ might have opened to men the deepest truths of science. He might have unlocked mysteries that would have required centuries of toil and study to penetrate. He might have made suggestions in scientific lines that would have afforded food for thought and stimulus for invention to the close of time. But he did not do this. He said nothing to gratify curiosity or to satisfy man's ambitions by opening doors to worldly greatness. In all his teaching, Christ brought the minds of men in contact with the infinite mind. He did not direct the people to study men's theories about God, his word, or his works. He taught them to behold him as manifest in his works, in his word, and as manifested by his providences. Christ's victory, our unbelief. While upon this earth, the Son of God was the Son of Man. Yet there were times when his divinity flashed forth. Thus it was when he said to the paralytic, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there who began to reason, not openly, but in their hearts, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house.'" The great medical missionary took away the sins of the paralytic and then presented him to God as pardoned. And he gave him also physical healing. God had given his Son power to lay hold of the eternal throne. While Christ stood forth in his own personality, he reflected the luster of the position of honor that he had held within the enriching light of the eternal throne. On another occasion, Christ made the request, "Father, glorify thy name." And in answer, there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." If this voice did not move the impenitent, if the power that Christ manifested in his mighty miracles did not cause the Jews to believe, we should not be greatly surprised to find that medical missionary workers today are in danger, through continual association with those who are incredulous, of manifesting the same unbelief that the Jews manifested, and of developing the same perverted understanding. I am made unutterably sad as I consider the condition of things that has been opened before me. In the past, when matters have been shown to be wrong, there has been a realization of the wrong, and this has been followed by confession, repentance, and thorough reformation. But of late, there have not been faithful stewards to repress the evils that needed to be repressed. Can we then be surprised that there is great spiritual blindness? Those engaged in the gospel ministry need to learn of Christ, his meekness and lowliness, and to be thoroughly converted, that their lives may testify to a world dead in trespasses and sins, that they have been born again. Medical missionary workers also need to be converted. When they are converted, their influence will be a power for good in the world. They will be willing to receive counsel and help from their brethren, because they have been sanctified through the truth. Daily, they will receive rich supplies of grace from heaven to impart to others. To every one of his appointed agencies, the Lord sends the message: take your position at your post of duty, and then stand firm for the right. To all I am instructed to say, find your place.
Receive not the fanciful sentiments of men who are not taught by God. Christ is waiting to give you insight into heavenly things, waiting to quicken your spiritual pulse into renewed activity. No longer subordinate the claims of future, eternal interests to the common affairs of this life. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Wake up, brethren, wake up. Medical missionary work is called for in a broader sense than is now understood. The work is needed that is outlined in the commission which Christ gave to his disciples just before his ascension. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, he said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. These words point out our field and our work. Our field is the world, our work the proclamation of the truths that Christ came to our world to proclaim. Men and women are to have opportunity to gain a knowledge of present truth, an opportunity to know that Christ is their Savior, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A warning against centralization. Christ embraced the world in his missionary work, and the Lord has shown me by revelation that it is not his plan for large centers to be made, for large institutions to be established, and for money to be gathered from all parts of the world to support these large institutions. Plants are to be made in many places. First one, and then another part of the vineyard is to be entered, until all has been cultivated. Efforts are to be put forth first wherever the need is greatest. But we cannot carry on this aggressive warfare, and at the same time make an extravagant outlay of means in a few places. The Battle Creek Sanitarium is too large. A great many workers will be required to care for the patients who come. A tenth of the number of patients who come to that institution is as many as should be cared for in one medical missionary center. Centers should be made in all the cities that are unacquainted with the great work that the Lord would have done to warn the world that the end of all things is at hand. There is too much, said the great teacher, in one place. Let those who have fitted themselves to engage in medical missionary work in foreign countries go to the places that they expect to make their field of labor, and begin work right among the people, learning the language as they work. Very soon they will find that they can teach the simple truths of God's Word. A neglected field near us. There is in this country a great, unworked field. The colored race, numbering thousands upon thousands, appeals to the consideration and sympathy of every true, practical believer in Christ. These people do not live in a foreign country, and they do not bow down to idols of wood and stone. They live among us, and again, through the testimonies of His Spirit, God has called our attention to them, telling us that here are human beings neglected.
Missionaries are needed to work for the colored people, and missionaries are also needed to work for the poor white people of the South. This broad field lies before us unworked, calling for the light that God has given us in trust. St. Helena, California, October 30, 1903. Ellen G. White, December 17, 1903. Christ, Our Example in Medical Missionary Work. Number 2. Ellen G. White. To Medical Missionaries. That which is most needed by medical missionary workers is the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord. Those who labor as Christ, the great medical missionary, labored, must be spiritual-minded. But not all who are doing medical missionary work are exalting God and His truth. Not all are submitting to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Some are bringing to the foundation wood, hay, and stubble, material that will not bear the test of fire. I pray that I may have wisdom and power from God
to present to you that which constitutes gospel medical missionary work. This is a great and important branch of our denominational work, but many have lost sight of the pure, ennobling principles underlying acceptable medical missionary work. In my diary, I find the following, written 1 year ago. October 29, 1902. This morning I woke early. After praying most earnestly for wisdom and clearness of mind that I might properly express the matters urged upon my attention, I wrote out about 10 pages of instruction. I know that the Lord helped me to trace on paper the important matter that should come before His people. When writing thus, I feel intensely. But after the instruction has been recorded, relief comes to my mind. For I know then that the subject matter presented to me will not be lost, even though the subject may pass from my mind. Those only who realize that the cross is the center of hope for the human family can understand the gospel that Christ taught. He came to this world for no other purpose than to place men on vantage ground before the world and the heavenly universe. He came to bear testimony that fallen human beings, through faith in His power and efficacy as the Son of God, may become partakers of the divine nature. He alone could make an atonement for sinners and open the gates of paradise to the fallen race. He took on Himself not the nature of angels, but the nature of man, and in this world lived a life untainted by sin. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. By His life and death, Christ taught that only in obedience to God's commandments can man find safety and true greatness. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's law is a transcript of His character. It was given to man in the beginning as the standard of obedience. In succeeding ages, this law was lost sight of. Hundreds of years after the flood, Abraham was called, and to him was given the promise that his descendants should exalt God's law. In course of time, the Israelites went into Egypt, where, for many years, they suffered grievous oppression at the hands of the Egyptians. After they had been in slavery for nearly 400 years, God delivered them by a wonderful manifestation of His power. He revealed Himself to the Egyptians as the ruler of the universe, one greater than all heathen deities. At Sinai, the law was given a second time. In awful grandeur, the Lord spoke His precepts, and with His own finger engraved the Decalogue upon tables of stone. Passing down through the centuries, we find that there came a time when God's law must once more be unmistakably revealed as the standard of obedience. Christ came to vindicate the sacred claims of the law. He came to live a life of obedience to its requirements, and thus prove the falsity of the charge made by Satan that it is impossible for man to keep the law of God. As a man, He met temptation, and overcame in the strength given Him from God. As He went about, doing good, healing all who were afflicted by Satan, He made plain to men the character of God's law and the nature of His service. His life testifies that it is possible for us also to obey the law of God. Never did Christ deviate from loyalty to the principles of God's law.
Never did he do anything contrary to the will of his Father. Before angels, men, and demons, he could speak words that from any other lips would have been blasphemy. I do always those things that please him. Day by day, for 3 years, his enemies followed him, trying to find some stain in his character. Satan, with all his confederacy of evil, sought to overcome him. But they found nothing in him by which to gain advantage. Even the devils were forced to confess, "Thou art the Holy One of God."
Self-sacrifice. What language could so forcibly express God's love for the human family as it is expressed by the gift of his only begotten Son for our redemption? The innocent bore the chastisement of the guilty. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ gave himself an atoning sacrifice for the saving of a lost world. He was treated as we deserve, in order that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes we are healed. Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, by the one who stood in loyalty by his side in the heavenly courts. Behold the Son of God in the wilderness of temptation, in the time of greatest weakness, assailed by the fiercest temptation. See him during the years of his ministry, attacked on every side by the forces of evil. See him in his agony on the cross. All this he suffered for us. Christ's earthly life, so full of toil and sacrifice, was cheered by the thought that he would not have all his travail for naught. By giving his life for the life of men, he would win the world back to its loyalty. Although the baptism of blood must first be received, although the sins of the world were to weigh upon his innocent soul, yet for the joy that was set before him, he chose to endure the cross and despised the shame. Study Christ's definition of a true missionary. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Following Christ, as spoken of in these words, is not a pretense, a farce. Jesus expects his disciples to follow closely in his footsteps, enduring what he endured, suffering what he suffered, overcoming as he overcame. He is anxiously waiting to see his professed followers revealing the spirit of self-sacrifice. Those who receive Christ as a personal Savior, choosing to be partakers of his suffering, to live his life of self-denial, to endure shame for his sake, will understand what it means to be a genuine medical missionary. When all our medical missionaries live the new life in Christ, when they take his word as their guide, they will have a much clearer understanding of what constitutes genuine medical missionary work. This work will have a deeper meaning to them when they obey the law engraven on tables of stone by the finger of God, including the Sabbath commandment, concerning which Christ himself spoke through Moses to the children of Israel, saying, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations,
that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Let us diligently study God's word, that we may proclaim with power the message that is to be given in these last days. Many of those upon whom the light of the Savior's self-sacrificing life is shining refuse to live in accordance with His will. They are not willing to live a life of sacrifice for the good of others. They desire to exalt themselves. To such ones, truth and righteousness have lost their meaning, and their unchristlike influence leads many to turn away from the Savior. God calls for true, steadfast workers whose lives will counteract the influence of those who are working against Him. To every medical missionary worker, I am instructed to say, follow your leader. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is your example. Upon all medical missionary workers rests the responsibility of keeping in view Christ's life of unselfish service. They are to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. He is the source of all light, the fountain of all blessing. A firm stand for the right. God calls upon His workers, in this age of diseased piety and perverted principle, to reveal a healthy, influential spirituality. My brethren and sisters, this God requires of you. Every jot of your influence is to be used on the side of Christ. You are now to call things by the right name and stand firm in defense of the truth as it is in Jesus.
It behooves every soul whose life is hid with Christ in God to come to the front now and to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Truth must be defended, and the kingdom of God advanced as they would be were Christ in person on this earth. If He were here, He would be drawn out to rebuke many who, though professing to be medical missionaries, have not chosen to learn of the great medical missionary. His meekness and lowliness, in the lives of some occupying high positions in the medical missionary work, self has been exalted. Until such ones rid themselves of every desire to uplift self, they cannot clearly discern the character of Christ, nor can they do the work that He did. When the Holy Spirit controls the minds of our church members, there will be seen in our churches a much higher standard in speech, in ministry, in spirituality than is now seen. The church members will be refreshed by the water of life, and the laborers, working under one head, even Christ, will reveal their Master in spirit, in word, in deed, and will encourage one another to press forward in the grand, closing work in which we are engaged. There will be a healthy increase of unity and love, which will bear testimony to the world that God sent His Son to die for the redemption of sinners. Divine truth will be exalted, and as it shines forth as a lamp that burneth, we shall understand it more and still more clearly. The testing truth for this time is not the fabrication of any human mind. It is from God. It is genuine philosophy to those who appropriate it. Christ became incarnate in order that we, through belief of the truth, might be sanctified and redeemed. Let those who hold the truth in righteousness arouse and go forth, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to proclaim the truth to those who know it not. Let them make straight paths for their feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. We are now to unify, and by true medical missionary work, prepare the way for our coming King.
But let us remember that Christian unity does not mean that the identity of one person is to be submerged in that of another. Nor does it mean that the mind of one is to be led and controlled by the mind of another. God has not given to any man the power that some, by word and act, seek to claim. God requires every man to stand free and to follow the directions of the Word. In every movement, Christ's followers are to reveal their regard for Christian principles, loving God supremely and their neighbor as themselves, reflecting light and blessing on the pathway of those who are in darkness, comforting those who are cast down, sweetening the bitter waters in the place of giving their fellow pilgrims gall to drink. Let us increase in a knowledge of the truth, giving all praise and glory to Him who is one with the Father. Let us seek most earnestly for the heavenly anointing, the Holy Spirit. Let us have a pure, growing Christianity, that in the heavenly courts we may at last be pronounced complete in Christ. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Lose no time now in rising and trimming your lamps. Lose no time in seeking perfect unity with one another. We must expect difficulties. Trials will come. Christ, the captain of our salvation, was made perfect through suffering. His followers will encounter the enemy many times and will be severely tried, but they need not despair. Christ says to them, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The following lines seem to portray the Christian warfare. I thought that the course of the Christian to heaven would be bright as the summer and glad as the morn. Thou showedst me the path, it was dark and rough. All rugged with rock, all tangled with thorn. I dreamed of celestial rewards and renown, I asked for the palm branch, the robe, and the crown. I asked, and thou showedst me a cross and a grave. Ellen G. White, St. Helena, California, October 30, 1903, December 31, 1903. Beware of fanciful doctrines. Ellen G. White. I have been instructed to say that it is not new and fanciful doctrines which the people of God need. They do not need suppositions which cannot be sustained by the Word of God. They need the testimony of men who know the truth, men who understand and obey the charge given to Timothy. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 to 5.
In some instances, men have been turned away from the truth to listen to fables. Efforts were made to set right those thus deceived, but some had drunk so deeply from the polluted fountain and had become so impregnated with false impressions that it was impossible to undeceive them. They had come to believe that it was more profitable to eat of the food offered in the strange doctrines presented than to eat of the food contained in the Word of God. Brethren, look well to the character of your religion. Do not forget that Christ is to be your pattern in all things. You may be sure that His religion is not a sensational religion. A religion of this kind I learned to dread in my very earliest experience in the cause of present truth.
I was at that time, before I was 17 years old, bidden to warn those who were cherishing fanciful ideas and who declared that their strange movements were inspired of God. In New Hampshire, there were those who were active in disseminating false ideas in regard to God. Light was given me that these men were making the truth of no effect by their ideas, some of which led to free loveism. I was shown that these men were seducing souls by presenting speculative theories regarding God. I went to the place where they were working and opened before them what they were doing. The Lord gave me strength to lay plainly before them the danger of their course. Among other views, they held that those once sanctified could not sin, and this they were presenting as gospel food. Their false theories, with their burden of deceptive influence, were working great harm to themselves and to others. They were gaining a spiritualistic power over those who could not see the evil of these beautifully clothed theories. Great evils had already resulted. The doctrine that all were holy had led to the belief that the affections of the sanctified were never in danger of leading astray. The result of this belief was the fulfillment of the evil desires of hearts which, though professedly sanctified, were far from purity of thought and practice. This is only one of the instances in which I was called upon to rebuke those who were presenting the doctrine of an impersonal God, diffused through nature, and the doctrine of holy flesh. In the future, truth will be counterfeited by the precepts of men. Deceptive theories will be presented as safe doctrines. False science is one of the agencies that Satan used in the heavenly courts, and it is used by him today. The false assertions that he made to the angels, his subtle scientific theories, led many of them from loyalty. And, having lost their place in heaven, they prepared temptations for our first parents. Adam and Eve yielded to the enemy, and by their disobedience, humanity was estranged from God, and the earth was separated from heaven. Christ pledged himself to bridge the gulf that sin had made. Thus, he became the way, the truth, and the life. He shows us the path that leads to heaven, and promises to impart his efficiency to everyone who believes on him. He came to our world to reveal not a mixture of truth and error, but the pure truth of God. All error is misleading, even though clothed with garments of heavenly beauty. The character and power of God are revealed by the work of his hands. In the natural world are to be seen evidences of the love and goodness of God. These tokens are given to call attention from nature to nature's God, that his eternal power and Godhead may be understood. Pantheistic theories are not sustained by the Word of God. The light of his truth shows that these theories are soul-destroying agencies. Darkness is their element, sensuality their sphere. They gratify the natural heart and give leeway to inclination. Separation from God is the result of accepting them. Christ calls upon his people to believe and practice his word. Those who receive and assimilate this word, making it a part of every action, of every attribute of character, will grow strong in the strength of God. It will be seen that their faith is of heavenly origin. Before angels and before men, they will stand as those who have strong, consistent Christian characters. They will not wander into strange paths. Their minds will not turn to a religion of sentimentalism and excitement. I beseech those who are laboring for God not to accept the spurious for the genuine. We have a whole Bible full of the most precious truth. We have no need for supposition or false excitement. In the golden censer of truth, as presented in Christ's teachings, we have that which will convict
and convert souls. Present in the simplicity of Christ, the truths that he came to this world to proclaim, and the power of your message will make itself felt. Do not present theories or tests that have no foundation in the Bible. We have grand, solemn tests to present. "It is written" is the test that must be brought home to everyone.
Walk firmly, decidedly, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God has not laid upon any one the burden of encouraging an appetite for strange, odd doctrines and theories. My brethren, keep these things out of your teaching. Do not allow them to enter into your experience. Do not let your life work be marred by them. The minds of the Jewish teachers were filled with maxims and suppositions. They interpreted the word to mean that which God never designed it to mean, enforcing their oddities on the common people. A warning against such teaching is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians. The apostle declares that the hearts of the believers were to be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. "And this I say," he continues, "lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Colossians 2, verse 2-10. "I am instructed to say to our people, let us follow Christ. We may safely discard all ideas that are not included in his teaching. I appeal to our ministers to be sure that their feet are placed on the platform of eternal truth. Beware how you follow impulse, calling it the Holy Spirit. Some are in danger in this respect. I call upon them to be sound in the faith, able to give everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in them. Into the hearts of many who have been long in the truth, there has entered a hard, judicial spirit. They are sharp, critical, fault-finding. They have climbed into the judgment seat to pronounce sentence on those who do not meet their ideas. God calls upon them to come down and bow before him in repentance, confessing their sins. He says to them, 'I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.'" Revelation 2, verse 4, 5. They are striving for the first place, and by their words and acts they make many hearts sore. Against this spirit, and against the false religion of sentimentalism, which is equally dangerous, I bear my warning. Take heed, brethren and sisters. Who is your leader? Christ? Or the angel who fell from heaven? Are you sound in the faith? My prayer for you all is that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, verse 16-19. Ellen G. White.